Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
But we're in week two of this series, Family Matters. No, there will not be a cameo by Urkel or anything like that if you remember the sitcom from back in the 90s. But family matters, does it not? Matters to God greatly. We saw that last week if you were here. But there are also things in the family, matters of the family, that have drifted from God's design. And so that's what we've been focusing on, and we'll be focusing on for the next few weeks, is what is God's design for the family? How did he create it, and how far have we fallen, and how do we get back? A couple things I want to remind you of in case you weren't here last week or you've forgotten. Some things that we need to keep in mind during this series. Here's the first one. God is the creator and the designer of the family, not us. Right? This isn't in your handout, but you can write these out to the side if you want to. But we've got to remember God is the designer, the creator of the family, not us. That means, here's why that's important, we don't get to make it whatever we want it to be. And we don't get to take the pieces of it that we want it to be and make it try to fit. God created the family. Here's the second thing. God's design for the family is good. Look at what he said in Genesis 1:31. I love this. This is after he made everything, including man and woman. Here's what he said. And God saw everything he made, and behold, it was very good. Man, how many of you want to be a part of something that's very good? And so what God designed in his family, the way he designed it, is meant to bring us joy and purpose. He designed the family to be good. Here's the third thing that we need to remember. God's design for the family is vital to the fulfillment of the purpose of the family. Here's what I mean by that. Your family exists for more than just the roof, your household. God has put you in his world on display to show the rest of the world what it looks like to follow God's design. Your family is not just about you. So the way you raise your children, husbands, the way you love your wife, ladies, the way you love your husband is meant not only for you and your benefit, but to show the world what it looks like to do it God's way. And then finally, here's another important one. God's ideal design for the family may not be your reality. You may look at what God did in Genesis 1 and go, man, that's good, but that ain't my life. Maybe we got some things out of order. Maybe we made some mistakes. Maybe some things happened to us that were beyond our control. But when we look at our life, we go, man, I want that, but that's not where I'm at. Here's what we remember from that. If your family doesn't look like God's design, it's not over. Man, the beauty of the gospel is that he takes things that are broken and puts them back together. Jesus died to restore your family. Amen? Man, if we don't believe that, we might as well pack it up and go do something else today, right? Christ died to restore what has been broken, not just in your life, but in your family. But here's what that means. He's got to do some stuff in us. He's got to cut us a little bit sometimes. He's got to show us what's not right. And then when he does that, we have a choice, don't we? We can either go, well, you know, that's too hard. We can get offended, which is easy to do today. Or we can take what God's word says and submit to it. Boy, that's an ugly word, isn't it? We can bring ourselves under the authority of God's word and let him change you. You see, the family's not broken because of God. It's broken because of us. And he's given us the way to have it fix. So remember those things as we go into today and in the weeks ahead. But we defined the family last week as God originally designed it. So the first point that I wanted us to see last week was, what does the family look like? And here's what we saw in Genesis chapter 1. One, the family is comprised of a man and a woman, right? Very contentious today, but we cannot deviate from that truth. God said he made them male and what?
Female.
Distinct, different in their makeup. So it is a man and a woman. Not only is it a man and a woman, but it is one man and one woman. And that's not just referring to the marital union. God's design was that you would find the one he made for you. Remember what Adam said? She is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. I'm going to call her woman. That's my woman. He's my man. But then not only that, one man and one woman are to come together in a covenant. Now, y'all know what that is, right? That's deeper than just a contract or a marriage license. It's a commitment before God and each other that you will walk this life within the bounds of marriage. And what was the purpose of that? He said, be fruitful and what? Multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it. And so here's what he's saying. Your responsibility in doing it God's way is not only just to procreate and make, you know, babies, but then you will teach those babies what it's like to follow my design. Those of you who are maybe in a broken family today didn't get there on your own, right? We saw it, we learned it, we've lived it. And God says, if you'll do it this way, it'll be good. But like anything the world touches, that process gets messed up. Sin entered the world. And because sin entered the world through the family has been affected by that sin. And we have drifted away from God's design. And here's what I want to talk about this morning. The parts of the family, the pieces of the family, the man, the woman, the husband, the wife, because of sin, we have failed to fulfill our God-designed role. We are where we are today for a lot of us because we have failed to be who God created us to be. So here's what we're going to do for the next couple of weeks. We're going to look at the roles of a godly man and a godly woman. What do they look like? And I'll tell you, 2 weeks is not nearly enough time to do this justice. Man, there are books upon books upon books and conferences upon conferences dedicated to this one topic. What does it mean to be a biblical man? What does it mean to be a biblical woman? And we don't have time to get into all of the roles and all that, but here's what I want to do. I want to focus our minds on the next couple of weeks to how the roles have shifted. Where have we gotten off track from God's original design? What does he expect from us? And then how do we get back there? So before we look at that, there's something that we need to cover that's a little theological, so bear with me, hang with me. I'll try to make it as interesting as I can. That's going to help us understand where the church lands on this. Because I'm going to be honest with you, and you guys probably know this, if you can go to any church in our country right now, and I would say a good portion of them would adamantly disagree with what you're going to hear today. And here's why. There's a couple things that we need to know. You remember last week we established that God created both male and female in whose image? His image. Ladies, you are not created in the image of man. You are the image bearer of God himself. You are our sisters in Christ, and you are a daughter of the King. You are not inferior or less than to any man. We got that? Mark that down, okay? We're going to start there. But here's the problem. There are two views that have sprung up from God's design in the evangelical world. And here's what they are. I'll share the first one with you. Here's the first one. There is an egalitarian view. And I've defined it for you. Men and women are equal in their personhood, meaning they were both created in the image of God. And we would all say yes and amen to that, right? However, not only do egalitarians believe that we are created in the image of God together, but the role and responsibilities in our home, in our culture, in our church are the same across the board. Simple way of saying it, a woman can do anything a man can do, okay? However, they take that a little too far, and they use a couple of scriptures to kind of prove their point. Here's the main one, Galatians 3:28. Y'all know this one? There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ. How many of you love that verse? I do. Amen. It is so true. Here's the problem. Paul's not writing about the role of men and women here. What's the context? Salvation. Here's what he's saying. The gospel is available to everybody. Whether you're a Jew or a Greek, a slave or free, male or female, God makes no discrimination against you for the gospel. Everybody's welcome to come to Jesus. Amen? So ladies, you have just as much standing in the kingdom of God as any man out there. Jesus is your Lord. Aren't you glad you don't have to go through a man, through a pope, through your husband to get to Jesus? Amen? You better be. Because we're going to talk about it today, man. If you follow man too much, he's going to lead you the wrong way if he doesn't have these characteristics. And then here's other things that egalitarians will do. They'll use scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. They'll use examples. So what about Deborah? Deborah led God's people. She was a judge over Israel. Yes, she was. But if you've read that story, here's what happened. God called a man, and the man said, I ain't doing it. How many of you can relate to that in your life? Don't raise your hand. Well, he's not going to do it. So somebody's got to do it. And so here's what God told that man. I'm going to raise up Deborah. She's willing and ready. But the glory that you were going to receive from rescuing Israel, you won't get it. It's wasted. God uses women. God uses women to fulfill his kingdom purposes. But we are not the same. Here's the second view that I want you to see. Complementarian. Men and women are equal in personhood, amen, but have been given different and distinct roles and responsibilities in the home, the culture, and the church. So we are equal in our standing before God. We have the same value as God's people. We have access to the Father the same way, but God designed men and women in such a way that our roles and responsibilities are different so that, and this is key, so that they complement one another. Now, here's the danger in that. When one doesn't do what they're supposed to do, what happens to the other side? It gets out of balance, right? And so that's why it's so important and why God holds the man in the family responsible for doing his part. Men, I'm going to tell you something right off the bat. Your wife's not doing what she's supposed to do. God will deal with her. It's not your job to sit back, cross your arms, and pout until she gets it. You want to change the temperature of your home, men, God's looking to you. We'll talk about that more next week. But not only that, Scripture, time and time again, talks about the different roles, and he advocates for us staying in our lane. You know what I mean by that? Staying in our lane to what God has called us to do. There are so many examples of this in Scripture, but I want to point you to something that sometimes we don't look at. Back in Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 27. He created man in his own image, and the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. And we talked about last week But that actually is a reference to what? Remember that? Their biology. Their anatomy. I am creating you differently. Because in chapter 2, he says, this is why a man will leave his mother and father and what? Cling to his wife, and the two will become one, what, church? Flesh. He's saying, listen, I've anatomically made you different to complement one another. And we all know that there are roles in the procreation and being fruitful and multiply that are reserved for only one person at a time. Men, when's the last time we carried a baby? How many of you think you could carry your baby? If you raise your hand, you're a liar. It'll stop it, Adam. The population would have stopped with Adam. Probably right. I've had a kidney stone. One in my life. And it wasn't nothing to brag about. But I'm going to tell you what. It almost killed me. Well, didn't it? I looked at that nurse, that triage nurse, and she said, what can we do for you? I said, you can hit me in the head right now and get it over with. I can't stand it. And y'all have to do that to bring children into this world. Ladies, we can't do that. And you know why? Because God didn't create us to do that. And the same is true. There are things that God has called men to do that women, it's not that they can't physically do it. It's not that they're not smart enough to do it. But God didn't design you to have to do it. And when you have to do it, it is a picture of how broken we are. And so here's what we believe at Pioneer Church. We believe in complementarism. There are only two things within the bounds of the church that we don't believe women can do. And that is teach men and have authority over men. That's it. You can do anything else God wants you and calls you to do. But those are the two things that we believe God has not called women to do. And it's because, not because we don't think that women can do it, it's because God said, do it this way. And when we do it this way, what happens? It is very good. Now, here's the thing. 20 years ago, we probably wouldn't even be having this conversation. Especially in the South. Most of us would say, yeah, we get that. That's fine. But today, this matters greatly. Here's what's happened over the last 20 to 25 years. There is this attack on God's design and role for gender roles. Did you guys know there are 76 recognizable gender identities and variations? 76. I was reading through some of them today, this past week. I couldn't pronounce half of them. And so here's what I heard. This was from a leading adolescent psychologist, that gender is not based upon anatomy. It's based upon how you feel. That's her words. So it's how I identify. And so what we've done in our culture, because we've lost sight of God's design, is we've twisted this idea of gender to make it whatever we want to. And I'll just encourage you to just think through this. If you look at, and this is not picking on our brothers and sisters, okay? I won't say that this is a secondary issue in the church. I won't go that far because I think it's very important. But there are a lot of good brothers and sisters who are going to heaven who don't believe the way we believe in this. But if you'll notice, if you will just survey the denominations and the churches that take an egalitarian view, that have taken it historically over the last 20 to 30 years, you'll also find that they have now accepted not God's design for clergy, for roles in the family, and in culture. Denominations that now ordain homosexuals and who allow transgendered folks to become part of the body of Christ, just like everyone else, without an addressing and repentance of that sin, are the ones who have traditionally held to an egalitarian view. So because we're all equal, it's a slippery slope, right? And so my question would be to our brothers and sisters, where's the line? So like, when do you go, nah, that's too far? Because 25 years ago it was, well, women can do anything a man can do, okay? So they can lead the church, okay? Well, they can also lead the church and not identify the same way as a heterosexual would, okay? Well, now that you don't even have to be a male or a female, you can be whatever you want to be, but that's still okay because we're all children in God's eyes. And so my question is, so when is it too far? And the reality is, if we'll just do it God's way, if we'll get back to His design, it'll go good for us. So, with that understanding that we are equal in God's eyes and standing with Him, but He has designed us for different roles, we're going to look at the first gender He created, which was man. We'll start with what Paul said about men in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Now, I don't know what comes into your mind. I'd be interested to know. When you hear that phrase, act like men, fellas, what comes to your mind? Go to the golf course? Is that what you said? Oh, I got good hearing up here. Got a good vantage point. I can hear. I mean, how many of you think, let's go blow something up? I mean, come on. Men tear stuff up, you know. We talk real low, you know. For a lot of us, man, when you read that phrase, especially my generation, that is one of the most confusing statements there is right now. What does that mean? How many of you, when you read that, you think of John Wayne? Some of us, right? He's a man's man. How about John McClane? Y'all know who John McClane is? Die Hard? Bruce Willis? Like, that was a man's man. That dude was, like, jumping out of buildings and stuff, you know? How many of you think of Ward Cleaver? Or Andy Griffith? Man, wise, calm, never had to raise his voice.
Never got married.
Never got married. Andy didn't, right? Maybe that's because why he was so calm. I don't know. I'm just throwing that out there. Just throwing it out there. I'm going to leave it there. How many of you, when you read that phrase, act like men, you think of Fred Sanford or Archie Bunker? Remember them? Sitting in your chair, complaining about everything, glass is always half empty. Right? Ain't nothing right with the world. If you notice, the people that I brought up are whom? They're actors. You know why? Because that is how culture finds its definition of manhood. We see what's on TV. But the reality is, television only reflects reality. Andy Griffith was Andy Griffith because that was the culture back then, right? Everybody wanted to ride a horse and shoot a six-shooter 55 times like John Wayne did, right? Culture's only a reflection of what's really going on. So if you've noticed in the last 20 years, in the 21st century, the picture of manhood displayed in our media is one of a boy. Sits in front of a video game. The kid's buddy. Who just messes up, and then who has to come clean up the mess? Mama. You watch sitcoms, and all they do is mess stuff up, and then we laugh about it. There's a theologian by the name of Owen Strawn. He's the vice president of the Council of Biblical Manhood and Womanhood at Midwestern Theological Seminary. And here's what he said. He said, today in the 21st century, we are building a monument to manhood. And he said, etched in stone, we find a man on a couch in front of an Xbox. And listen, if you play video games, whatever, man, that's on you. I shoot guns, okay? It's not about the Xbox. It's about wasting your life and not fulfilling the role God has given you. And so the picture of today's man is one of emptiness, confusion. And let me tell you just real quickly how that's affected our world today. Census Bureau put out a stat a couple years ago that says that 18.3 million children in America grow up in a home with no male fatherly figure at all. So here's the percentage. This blew me away. 18.3 million, that's 25% of the population. One out of every four children is growing up in a home without a strong male fatherly presence. Here's why that's problematic. Every societal issue that we face in our country is traced back to a fatherless home. For example, children who grow up in a fatherless home are four times more likely to be poor, seven times more likely to become pregnant or get someone pregnant as a teenager, two times more likely to drop out of school, more likely to commit a crime and go to prison. And here's probably the most dangerous. The majority, overwhelming majority of boys who grew up in a fatherless home are likely to be absent fathers themselves. They will repeat the cycle. And we're about four generations into that right now. So the statistics tell a very scary tale. The downfall of the family in the world today is directly linked to the absence of men in the home. A healthy, effective society is dependent upon the health and the presence of men. So goes the family, so goes the world, and so goes the church. And here's what I need you to understand. God designed it so that men would take the responsibility for bringing the family along the way that he called them to. Mamas, he didn't call you to do it. And some of you in here today are doing it because it's got to be done. Praise the Lord. But he didn't design it that way. So I want to give you three things before we close this morning. There's a lot, but I want to give you three. Three things that men must have in order, or must be in order to be the godly man he designed for us to be. Three roles of a godly man. If you have your Bibles, go with me to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to go all the way back to the beginning. All the way back to the beginning, to God's original design. Remember I just said God created them male and female. He created all that and it was very good. And so we talked about last week that when God created men, he brought order to his creation. Right? Up until then, everything was just kind of hanging out. But when he created man, he gave them responsibilities, right? He said, first of all, do what? Have dominion over my creation. So now this part of creation gets to tell this part of creation what it needs to do. Nothing else was able to do that. He gave that design to men. And then he goes along and here's what he says. So God created them in his own image, and the image of God he created them, male and female, and God blessed them. And he said to them, be fruitful, multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. What does it mean to subdue it? Bring it under your control, right? Man, I'm going to give you some say-so in what goes on in my creation. Do something with it. There's a purpose. Have dominion over it, over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So here's what I want you to understand. God gave man a purpose. A purpose. He wasn't just supposed to walk around the garden picking apples off and eating them all day. Do something with my creation. Look at what happens in Genesis 2, verse 19. Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and he brought them to the man. This is interesting. Brought them to the man to see what he would call them. God could have named anything, right? But he gave that responsibility to the man. Now, I wonder like how he came up with some of that stuff. Like, that's a rhinoceros. That's an aardvark. Like, who thinks of that stuff? Like, an anteater, I get that. Like, if you come, God brings you up and he's got his nose in there and he's eating ants, well, that's an anteater, right? That's how man would name things. But he gave men that responsibility. Here's what else he did. Whatever the man called every living thing, that was his name. So don't blame God if you can't pronounce, stegosaurus or whatever. Man did that. And he gave them names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But here's what I want you to understand. This was not man's main purpose for existence. He didn't just say, name the animals. He gave them some other responsibilities. If we back up to verse 15, here's what we find. The Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden. Listen to me, man. I wish I had a bunch of teenagers in here. Teenage boys. He put them in the garden to what? Work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Three things from those two verses that we're going to look at today. Here's the first one. Man, God's called you to be a provider. Genesis 2:15a, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it. Let me tell you something. Work is good. God instituted work before the fall. How many of you think work is a part of the curse? For some of us, we might think it is. Now, the toil, the pain, the struggle of work, that is a result of the fall. After they had fallen into sin, what did God say to Adam? Because you have sinned, by the sweat of your brow will you get your bread. Thorns and thistles are going to grow up in the land. You're going to fight it. But God said, work is good. Listen to me. Men go to work. Men get up and accomplish things. They build things. They earn a living for their family. Listen to me. This could be controversial. We'll clarify it next week more. God called the men to be responsible for providing for their families. Look at this, 1 Timothy 5:8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Man, we don't sit around waiting for somebody else to feed our family. Paul says, if you do that, you're worse than an unbeliever. I don't know what's worse than an unbeliever, but you are that if you don't provide for your family. We fail, men, in our calling when we place the burden of provision on anybody else but ourselves, especially our wives. I'm going to explain that. I know we live in the 21st century. I know that there are career options for women that are fantastic. And we're not anti-work here if you're a woman. If you can go get the bread, go get it. So long as your God-given responsibilities and roles are not damaged in the process. I preached this, you reminded me, what, 2014? That's what, 7 years ago? And I'll never forget, after I preached on biblical womanhood, I had a woman come up to me. She was a vice president of BB&T, like the corporate one in Winston. She was angry with me. So you're telling me that I can't work? Not at all. Absolutely not. What I'm telling you, no. What God is telling you is that you cannot work at the expense of your home and your children. I mean, if you can raise godly children, and you can do what God's called you to do in your home, and you can go run a major branch banking, whatever, do that. You are Wonder Woman. And some people are. So here's what I'm not saying. Women, I'm not saying stay at home, wear an apron all day. Okay? What I am saying is, if your husband is putting it on you to provide, he is in sin. He is in sin. Next week, we're going to clarify that a lot. But here's what I want you to understand. A lot of the blessings of God are hindered because men are failing to provide. Now, here's one huge responsibility for providing. Not just bringing home a paycheck, but how you manage that paycheck. Man, you want to be a good provider, be a good steward. Because where do you get your money from anyway? God. Yeah, you grind it out, you sweat, you work, but he gives you the breath to do it. And so being a good provider means first that you're a good steward of the resources God has given you. Men, listen to me. If your budget is stretched like a rubber band because you are buying a bunch of unnecessary stuff, you're in sin. If your wife has to go to work and you both have to work so that you can pay the bills and have a roof over your head, that's one thing. But if you're making your wife go to work and she's having to neglect the things that God's called her to do, and you're spending 65 hours in the office and not at home just so you can buy that boat and that second vacation home, you are in sin. You're not providing the way God called you to. There are more important things to your family than money. Here's the hard part. For most Christians, we get 1 Timothy 5:8. We get it. Yeah, I'm going to provide. But you do it at the expense of more important things in your home. Some of us have to work 60 hours a week. I get it. Some of us choose to, because it's easier to go to work than be a good daddy and a good husband. I lived it. I worked all the time. All the time. And it was because, man, I wasn't whole. I was still trying to prove something. But not only that, man, it was easy for me to run to work. Man, your kids need more than a good paycheck. Don't spend your life trying to buy stuff for your kids that won't matter in 50 years. And neglect what they truly need you to provide for them. Here's what they really need from you. Yeah, they need a roof. They need food. They need shoes. When they're 9, they need 50 pairs of shoes. Right? But here's what they really need you to provide: your time. Your kids need you. They need your wisdom. They need you to show them what to do. Man, one of the biggest epiphanies in my life, it's so silly, was this. Your kids don't come into this world knowing how to live. You got to teach them. And so they need your wisdom. But here's the most important thing. They need your example. Listen to this, Deuteronomy 6. You must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Who's he talking to, by the way? You might know. Mamas? Who's he talking to? He's talking to men. Daddies. Repeat these things again and again to your children. Talk with them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, when you're getting up. Tie them on your hands. Wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What's he talking about? His commandments. That he said, if you do them, it will go well with you. Whose responsibility is it to teach them? Men. It's on you. And not just bringing them to church. That's a good start. But let me tell you something. It's not Pioneer Church's responsibility to disciple your children. What they get in there in an hour and a half is good, but you got them so much longer. And I can guarantee you, what they're learning everywhere else kind of takes over what happens in there, right? And so here's the thing, man. God is calling men to provide the discipleship in the home that our children and our wife needs. Being a godly man means that we provide more than a paycheck. Look at this. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your very soul? I'd kind of put this in a different way. Men, don't work to provide for your family's needs, but fail to provide the things they really need the most. When you stand before God, he's not going to say, hey, how set did you leave your kids? Did you give them a trust fund? He doesn't care how much money you leave your children. He cares, have you provided what it means and what they need to be godly? Number two, next thing godly man is a protector. A protector. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and to what? Keep it. It's an interesting word here in Hebrew. It means shomer. It means to keep. It's actually a legal term. To watch or guard. It's you are accepting responsibility as the legal guardian. Now let me ask you something. What does every Secret Service person carry with them? A gun. Why? What's their job? Above everything else, right? They're to jump in front of a bullet. They're to use bullets if necessary. Because their job is to protect the president or whoever they're assigned to protect. So, men, we understand what it means to protect, right? I mean, if we're honest, if we have children and we really love them, we don't have to be taught what it means to protect. I mean, I don't think it would ever cross my mind. I don't think I'd ever pause if my kids were running out in the middle of the road. You know what I mean? Like, you don't think about that. You just go do it because God created you to do that, right? I mean, I have a lot of guns. And I hope that they're all just for show and to shoot paper with. But I will put three in the heart of whoever tries to mess with my family. And we can differ on that. That's okay. But God's called me to protect my family. I'll fight a bear with bare hands if I need to. Our problem, though, is not that. Our problem is not so much that we will protect their physical well-being, but we struggle with protecting them spiritually. Let's go back to what Paul said. Be watchful. Stand firm. Be strong. My question this morning is this. How many of you look at your responsibility for your kids and your wife in a spiritual direction like that? Dads, how many of you are watching how your kids are growing up? What kind of vernacular they're using? What they're exposing themselves to in media? How many of you are standing firm in the faith and saying, look, I don't care what Johnny does at his house. Here's what we do here. How many of you at work make it a point to stand strong when the dirty jokes are flying everywhere and to walk away? You see, that's what a real protector does. Listen to me. The enemy is not just the robber or the monster under the bed or whatever. The enemy, the Bible says, is a roaring lion who's walking around seeking whom he can devour, right? Listen to me, men. Satan wants to devour your wife by making her feel like she's not loved and cared for. You protect her by loving her as Christ has loved the church. That's what Ephesians 5 says. The enemy wants to devour your family, men, by putting seeds of worry and anxiety in their heart. Man, I tell you, man, when you have to talk about adult things sometimes, and there's always little ears around, isn't it? Sometimes it's unavoidable. Men, you can protect your children by going, you know what, we're not going to worry about that. We're going to pray about it together. You're going to show your children what it means to cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. That's how you protect your children. The enemy wants to take you and set you on the sidelines, men, so he can get to your loved ones. You are the first line of defense behind Jesus in protecting your family. You get that? We are to protect our children by praying for them, praying with them. And here's what I need you to understand. You can't do it on your own, men. Listen to Ephesians 6. Be strong in the Lord. Not in yourself. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And so what does that mean for us, men? If we're going to protect our family, we have to know where our protection comes from. And it's not in our masculinity or how many ARs we have. It's in who we belong to. Number three, this is the last one. It's a big one. I should have read the rest of it. A godly man is a leader. Godly man is a leader. Look at verses 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall what, church? Die. So here's what God did. Listen, this is so important. He said you're to provide for your family by tending and having dominion over creation. You're to protect all of creation, to keep it. But what did he do right there? He gave Adam something. What did he give him? A choice? He gave him a command. Hey, you want to ensure that this keeps going well? Here's what you got to do. He gave him a command. He entrusted that command not to Eve, but to Adam. And here's what he was saying. It's your job, Adam, to lead your family to obey me. How'd that go for them? Go to Genesis chapter 3 real quick. Genesis chapter 3, here's what happened. The serpent, the devil, comes to the woman. Why didn't he come to Adam? You ever thought that? Why didn't he go to Adam? He went to Eve. We'll see why in just a second. But you want to know why God called the man to be the protector? Because he knew what was going to happen. God knew that the family was going to come under attack by an enemy. And so God was supposedly preparing man to step in to lead Eve away from the temptation. But here's what the story says. We know Satan did tempt Eve to sin and eat. And in that moment, all of creation was broken. And man, we blame Eve, don't we? I bought my wife a t-shirt several years ago. It's bad taste. I'm glad we don't have it anymore, but it was a picture of an apple with a bite out of it. And under it, it said, "My bad, Eve." We do understand that's a whole lot bigger deal than just "my bad," right? But Eve gets a bad rap, doesn't she? But the truth is, there was a sin that occurred before Eve ate the fruit. Here's what it is, Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate it. And listen to this. And she gave some to her husband who was with her. And he ate it. Look, Adam wasn't on the other side of the garden working and doing what he was supposed to do. He was right there beside of her. And he heard everything that the serpent said to her. And he didn't open his mouth. And she took it. She ate it. And she said, "Hey, baby, have some of this." You see, God gave the command to Adam before he ever created Eve. So we can't say she should have known. The truth is, she should have known, but why? Because her husband was leading her and telling her God's commands. Men, the fall is on us. The fall in your family is on us. Millions of families are having a smaller scale curse brought upon their home because we are living in passivity. We go to work, we earn a living, we bring a paycheck home, and we come home and we veg out. Or we go out to our building and we stay locked up until it's time to go to bed. Listen, being on the property doesn't make you present. Not only that, we leave our wives out there to try to figure out how to do it on their own. And so, man, they get enough. And they come and they go, help me. And you know what we do? You know how long I worked this week? Is that not enough? I'm going to go sit out in my building now. Man, I'm guilty. I battle this, man. I know what it means to be tired. But that does not give us the right to check out. As a result of Adam being passive and Eve taking it upon herself and falling, here was a result of that curse. Look at this. This is what he said to Eve. Your desire will be contrary to your husband, but he will rule over you. Hey, married folk, you know that tension in your home? My wife just don't know her place. She don't know when to be quiet. Well, golly, if he'd do what he's supposed to do, I wouldn't have, you know what I mean? Y'all feel that? That's it. Daddies, husband, she's not just trying to be a problem. She is screaming, be who God called you to be. Do what he said for you to do and it'll go well. Don't make me have to do it. Man, it's on us. So, man, maybe you're here this morning and your husband, you go, you know what, man? My wife, man, she just beats me down. And I'm resentful. Things aren't right. Listen, there could be sin issues with your wife. We'll get to that next week. But ultimately, if you're in this cycle, you know, this cycle of tit for tat, and man, she does that to me, so I'm going to do that to her. Do you know who God's looking at to break that? Not her. You. You get her and you sit her down and you look at her and you say, I'm wrong. What do you need from me? And wives, don't take that opportunity to tell him every sin he's committed from here to Adam. Okay? We can't do anything about what happened 5 seconds ago. But we can do a whole lot about what happens in the future. God designed this order. Here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 11. I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. Maybe the issue in your home is because the order has been messed up. And the order is messed up because you have failed to follow your leader, men, who is Christ. Can I tell you something? I don't think there's a Christian woman in this world that if they were married to a godly man who's following Jesus and leading her that way, who's going to go, I think I could do better. I'll probably just do that. It will answer so many prayers for your wife if you'll just lead her. You will find the joy of the wife of your youth, if you will lead her. It's good to do it God's way. Listen to me. There are men out there who can lead entire companies, who can lead 1,000 other men, but cannot lead their own home. So let me ask you this morning, men, are you being the leader in your home that God's called you to be? I wish we had time to go through all the ways that he does that. But listen, man. God has called you to love your wife the way Christ loves the church. You know how Christ loved the church? He died for her. He gave up his life for her benefit. It's sacrificial. He's called you to be the disciple maker of your children. Can I tell you something? I tell you this all the time. I love leading people to Jesus. I love it. But please, don't let me take that honor from you. Man, if your kid's asking questions, you sit down. You open the Word of God. You talk about it. If you need help, call me. But don't let me take that honor from you. It is the greatest privilege in the world to be able to sit down with your children and lead them to Jesus. And you can do it. You know what? You know what I'm going to tell them? The same thing that you can tell them. The gospel. And so as we close this morning, I just want to call you to do a couple things. Man, there is help for you. If you're in a place and you say, man, you know what? I'm just really struggling with this. I've heard it today, and there's been some stuff that has cut me. You're not alone. I'd like to think that Pioneer Church loves men and loves godly men to the point where we're willing to do whatever we need to do to help you become who God's created you to be. One of those things is being here. And you're here this morning. Good first step. Man, we have an opportunity. We have a group for 10 years, man. For the last 10 years, I have thought that this is so important that I have had a group of men around me every Saturday morning, just about. And we get coffee, and we talk, and we pray, and we study the scriptures. And listen, there have been seasons where we've had to drop that. Here lately, it's been really hard to do that. But I believe it's so important for you to be around people who are going to sharpen you, who are going to listen to the argument you had with your wife last night and go, well, boy, you told her. No, who's going to say, man, I don't know if you should have said that. Why don't you call and apologize? Because here's what God's called you to do. We have that here. And so, man, if you need help, let's do something about it. I have a group that meets at 8:30 every Saturday morning. You are welcome to come, almost every Saturday morning. You are welcome to come. Just call me. Say, hey, man, can I tag along with you? Yeah, we're not going to make you drink nothing or handle any snakes or nothing like that. We're going to meet in here in a circle, drink coffee, and talk about Jesus. But it's worth it because you can't do it by yourself. But here's the second thing I want to talk to you real quickly this morning. You can't be the man that God's called you to be if you don't know him. Maybe the reason you're struggling being a godly man is because you're not connected to your leader. And so, man, maybe you need to get saved. Maybe you need to give your life to Jesus so that he can make you into that man. We're going to pray in just a minute. Here's how you do that. You just tell God the truth. I'm a sinner. I have done it on my own too long, but here's what I know. I know that I can't do it anymore, and I believe that through Jesus and his gospel, he will forgive me and cleanse me of my sins, and he will make me into the man that he's called me to be. Give your life to him, man, and start tomorrow being a different man. Maybe you're here this morning and you do know Jesus, but the truth is, man, when it comes to godliness and leading your family, you're a spiritual baby. Your spiritual baby, you still care more about yourself than you do the people that God's placed you over to care for and nurture them. And so here's what I would say, man. Maybe lovingly, God's calling you to grow up, to move into manhood, and stop being a spiritual boy. God's calling you to be the spiritual provider and protector and leader. And men, I say this with all love and gentleness, you will be held accountable for that. Your wife will not stand before God and give an account for how the family went. You will. And so here's what I'm going to ask you to do, man. Just bow your head and close your eyes this morning as we close. Men, your family needs you. The church needs you. The world needs you. God may be calling you to be a spiritual daddy to a young boy or young girl who doesn't have that. So my question is, man, will you do what you need to do to answer the call. I mean, he's calling us men to turn the tide on the culture. So what do you say, men? Will you answer that call? Will you say yes to Jesus, to the role that he's given you? Will you be a joy to your family? Women, moms, wives, I want to talk to you for just a minute. You just sat in a message, some of you, and you've heard everything that you wished your husband could have heard but wasn't here. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to lay your husband, your significant other, at the feet of Jesus. The Word of God says in 1 Peter that there is something very special about the quiet and godly temperament of a woman who prays for her husband. Hey, God can do so much more in the heart of your husband through your prayers than you can through any other avenue. So just every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're a mom or a wife this morning, and that's you, what I just described, would you just raise your hand and put it right back down? I mean, if you say, man, will you pray for my husband? Pray for my significant other. Father, we come to you this morning, and God, we're grateful for your word. As your people, when we read it, our hearts are stirred, and we say, yes, that's what we want. But then we look at our reality, and we get discouraged because what you've designed and where we are isn't always in the same place. And Lord, for men today, we've heard the mandate. We've seen the commands. For some of us, it might be a matter of, man, we've got to know the giver of the commands first. So, Father, my prayer for those who don't know you is that right now, your Holy Spirit, God, would just convict their hearts and lead them to repentance, to surrender their lives. The only way that we can be a good provider and protector and leader is when we are completely submitted to your lordship. And so, God, I just pray that for not only those who need Christ today, but those who have come to Christ but are still living within their own strength. God, would you allow them to see their role the way that Christ has commanded it? That it's a role of sacrifice and selfless love. Would you show us, God, the areas where we need to repent? Lord, for the wives and mamas who are here today, and they are struggling, and they're assuming a role that they know is not theirs, God, would you right now give them the strength and the faith, Lord, to believe that when they lay their husband down at your feet, that you're not going to leave them there, but you're going to work. God, we pray for those men today. God, not just that you would remind them and show them what is at stake if they don't answer the call of godly manhood, but that they would see the joy and the purpose of following you. And Lord, they may have not heard this message today, but Lord, your Holy Spirit, God, can do so much more. So I pray, Father, right now, wherever these men are, that you would come visit them as only you can. That you would tell them the truth. That you wouldn't allow them to turn away from it. But God, you would redeem and restore that which is broken in them. Lord, we pray this morning because we believe that you can. And we ask, Father, that you would. Not just for the sake of our families, but Lord, for the sake of your holy name, for this world, and for your kingdom. And so, Lord, as you move, God, help us to respond appropriately. Whatever we need to do, God, would you lead us to do that in this time? And Lord, we're thankful again that you don't leave us like we are. And so, Lord, we just pray these things in the precious and holy and good name of your Son, Jesus.